Ongoing series in 1 Corinthians, and it's an ongoing series that I've titled An Open Letter to a Troubled Church. And in the weeks ahead here, very soon, you're going to see just how troubled this Corinthian church really is or was. So this morning, we are looking at these two texts because Paul poses a very similar question in both places. Don't you know that you're God's temple? The Spirit of God dwells in you. And last week, we read that first passage, and then I said, time out. Before we look at what Paul's getting at here, I wanted to give you a good, firm foundation of temple theology. And you probably remember last week, I said, it all is built on this one thought. God desires to be with us. He created us to be with Him in relationship. And all the way back in Genesis and in the garden, you find God coming down, walking and talking with Adam and Eve in the garden. And then Adam and Eve sinned and there came separation. God expelled them from the garden. And since that time, man has always been separated from a holy God. Sinful man, holy God. But that didn't change the fact that God still wants to be with us. He still wants to be in relationship with us and He wants us with Him. So, as we moved on in the storyline of Scripture last week, we found where the Israelites, as they were dwelling in tents, God said, you're going to make me a tent, and my Spirit will dwell there, and I'm not going to meet with everybody, but I will meet with Moses face to face in the tent, and then Moses will go meet with the Israelites and tell them everything I have to say. That tent became the tent of meeting. That's what they called it, tent of meeting, where they meet with God. That tent later became known as the tabernacle. It was just a portable dwelling place where God's Spirit, every time the Israelites would move, they would move the tabernacle with them. Eventually, this portable tabernacle structure was replaced by a permanent structure in Jerusalem known as the temple. But the purpose of all three of those, the tent, the tabernacle, and the temple, were all the same. It was the place where God's Spirit would dwell and where He would meet with a holy God would meet with an unholy man. Now, as we saw last week, King David's son Solomon built that first temple, but it was destroyed by the Babylonians. It laid waste until Ezra and Nehemiah came back and they rebuilt the wall and the temple 70 years later. And that temple stood in the same form and fashion until Herod remodeled that temple in 20 BC. But that temple was also destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. But as I told you last week, I believe all of that temple history is just a type and a shadow pointing us to the one true and everlasting temple, which is the Son of God, who He Himself said, you tear this temple down, speaking of His body, and 3 days later, I'm going to build it back up. And that's exactly what He did. And as I told you last week, the crucifixion was the ultimate temple destruction, and the resurrection was the ultimate rebuilding of the ultimate temple. And the rebuilding of that temple made possible the building of all these temples here this morning. Every one of us are temples. We are dwelling places of God's Spirit because God raised His Son from the dead. And that Spirit that He raised Jesus from the dead with lives in us. We are dwelling places. We are tabernacles of God. That brings us to where we left off last week. We have this temple theology in place, and now we're prepared to look back at this text and chapter 6 and to kind of work out what exactly is Paul dealing with when he asks this statement, going back to chapter 3, verse 16. Paul says, do you not know you are God's temple? The Spirit of God dwells in you, and if anyone destroys God's temple, God's going to destroy them. Now, the you in verse 16 and in verse 17 is in the plural form in the Greek. So basically, if Paul was from this part of the country, he might have said, don't you all know that all y'all are the temple of God, right? That's kind of how it reads. All y'all are God's temple. The NIV kind of captures that when it says, don't you know that you yourselves are the temple of God? And the reason I'm making that point is we need to understand that individually, when you leave here today, every one of us are going to walk out of here as a dwelling place of God's Spirit. But when we come together corporately, when we come together collectively, we make up the corporate temple of God. We are the body of Christ. We are the church. That's where the Spirit of God dwells, not in any man-made structure. There's not one thing holy about this building. There's nothing holy about any temple or any shrine or any of that. The Most High God does not dwell in temples made by human hands. You know where He dwells? right here in human hearts. Every one of us leave this morning, you're going to walk out of here as a temple of God if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ. And when we come back together, we make up the corporate or collective body of Christ. Now, why is that important? Because that kind of helps us understand what he's saying in verse 17. This is a hard saying. Paul says, you all are God's temple. All y'all are the temple. But if anyone tears down the temple, if anyone destroys it or tries to destroy it, God will destroy them. Now, what exactly does he mean by that? I'm not totally sure, but here's what I do know. I do know that if you take this in context, in other words, if we go all the way back to chapter 1 to chapter 3, what we've been dealing with, what's the first problem Paul's been dealing with in this church so far? Division in the body. There's a bunch of division, there's a bunch of fighting, they're bickering and fighting with one another, and they're taking sides over really silly stuff. I believe Paul is writing a warning to those in the Corinthian church who were the source of this division and fighting. Those who were trying to tear down God's temple, which is what? The corporate people coming together collectively, made up of the body of Christ. The warning is going out. You try to do damage to this body, you are going to come under judgment. I don't know exactly how that judgment, it could happen in this life, it could happen in the next life. But Paul's saying, here's a warning to all those who would try to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Now, I will tell you this, there is one form of immediate judgment that a lot of people aren't even aware of from Scripture. We see it in Paul's letter to Titus. He writes to this young minister and he says, Titus, if there's any person among you who stirs up division, that's what Paul's dealing with in Corinthians, if there's anybody among you who stirs up division, after warning him once and then warning him twice, have nothing more to do with him. Wow. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is already self-condemned. Here's a little something that a lot of people who've been in church a lot of years don't even know. Are you aware that there may actually come a time when a pastor and or the eldership of a local church has no choice but to revoke a person's membership status and ask them to leave the fellowship? It's biblical. And we're going to get into that even more detail next week and the week following. We're going to work into chapter 6 as we start dealing with church discipline. But I only bring it up today because I want you to understand that in this first text, chapter 3, Paul's still dealing with, don't you know your temples? So therefore you shouldn't be trying to tear down the temple. When we look at the second text, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul throws out a very similar question, almost identical, but he's not dealing with church division here. Whole new problem. Whole nother issue. Do you not know that your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit who you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now I know we jumped from chapter 3 to chapter 6 and we're going to come back and pick up some of that. But today I'm going to jump around a little bit in chapter 5 and chapter 6. I want you to, we're already on this temple. You're a body, you're the temple. So we're already on that theme. So I wanted to kind of keep it going. But here's what I really want to show you this morning. Chapter 5 verse 1 starts a whole new section of this letter. And with that, Paul picks up a whole new problem. Here it is. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. Yeah, I know, that's kind of cringy. You read that, and it sounds like, and I think this is what it is, there was a man in the Corinthian church who was in a relationship with either his stepmother or his biological mother. I believe it's the latter, and I'll share that with you next week. In fact, next week, we are going to continue on our study of 1 Corinthians. We're going to jump in right here at chapter 5. We're going to work into chapter 6, and we're going to do a little series within a series. Again, next week, part 1, sexual immorality in the church. And I want to just put out a word of warning here, and specifically for those of you that keep your kids in here sometimes and maybe not in kids' church. Not going to get crude or harsh or anything next week, but I need you to know that next week we are going to delve into what the Bible teaches about sexual immorality, and you can't talk about sexual immorality without talking about sex, which is a wonderful, glorious gift from God. We're going to talk a little bit about what God's intent is for that gift and how it has crept into the church. Sin has crept into the church in regards to the misuse and abuse of that wonderful gift. So be prepared next week. Today, I want to bring you back to chapter 5, verse 1, because I wanted you to see Paul isn't dealing with division in the church anymore. Now he takes on a whole new issue. It's been reported to Paul that there is sexual immorality, and he's not saying in Corinth. Corinth was riddled with sexual immorality. He's saying there's sexual immorality in the church. Among all these temples, there is sexual immorality. So we go back to chapter 6, verse 19, and he says, don't you know that your body is a dwelling place of God's Spirit? Your body is not your own. Here's the point I want to make before we go back to chapter 5, verse 1 next week and really start picking this apart. Paul is telling the church, your physical body is not yours. If you are a believer in Christ, your body and your spirit have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. Therefore, your body is not your own, which means you cannot do anything with your body that you desire to do. It is not my body, my choice. I'm sorry. That's not a biblical way of understanding the scriptures. You ever bought something that was really nice, let's say a tool, you go to the hardware store, you buy this really nice tool, and then all of a sudden somebody calls, brother-in-law, son-in-law, father-in-law, some one of them ugly-in-laws. They call, right? Hey, can I borrow that tool you bought? Yeah, sure, come get it. And they come get it, you borrow it, you loan it, and it comes back broken. I haven't really ever had that happen, but I'm trying to just make an analogy here. You paid a lot of good money for this tool, it's brand new, you hardly got to use it, and you loan it to them, and it comes back broken. Doesn't it kind of get you fired up? Wouldn't that kind of fire you up? That's mine. It wasn't yours to break. And then you find out that they misused it, and that's why they broke it in the first place. That's kind of what Paul's getting at here. Your bodies, your physical body, isn't yours to misuse and abuse at your pleasure. Going back to verse 15 of chapter 6, Paul's building up to this point, and he says, don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Now, before we read on, let me say this. Paul uses the word member here. Don't think of like membership. It's really better if you insert the thinking of like, instead of a member, think of a body part. Like, my finger's a member, my nose is a member, my ear's a member, my eyes are a member of my body. That's the way he's using this word. So, don't you know that your bodies are body parts of Christ? Shall I take the members or the body parts of Christ and make them body parts of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Let me explain to you. Some of you are thinking, where's all this prostitute stuff come in? Let me explain what's going on. It is widely accepted that in the Corinthian church, one of the history tells us that in the city of Corinth, the pagans loved to worship at a pagan temple, worshiping the Greek goddess Aphrodite. And in order to worship this Greek goddess Aphrodite, you would go to the temple of Aphrodite, and there were these big steps that led up to the temple area, and on these steps were prostitutes, male and female. Because part of the Aphrodite worship involved sex. So you would have to, instead of like the Jews who would take a sacrifice into the temple, these pagans would hire a prostitute and oftentimes would give their sexual sacrifice right on the steps, out in the open. Wouldn't always go into the temple. It was a vile, ugly, horrible situation, but that's the way they worshiped. It is believed that a lot of those pagans heard the gospel here in Corinth. They got saved. They've been baptized. Now they're in the Corinthian church, and guess what they're trying to bring with them? Some of their pagan worship. So a lot of Bible scholars believe that's what Paul's dealing with here, is they either were trying to infiltrate the church in Corinth with some of this pagan worship practice, or they were saying, hey, that's fine, I'll worship here this way, but after church I'm going over to the temple and I'm going to worship a little differently. And Paul's saying, if you're a born-again believer, you have been dwelt with the Spirit of God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And can you take Christ and join him to a prostitute? Never! It can't happen. That's absolutely unacceptable. Now, there's another struggle that's going on here in the church, and we don't necessarily get it from Scripture, but we do get it again from history. History tells us that in the first century, during the time the gospel is going out and the apostles are preaching the gospel and they're seeing people healed and they're starting churches and they're doing all this, there was a very famous belief system in those days among the pagans known as Gnosticism. I'm no expert on Gnosticism, but one of the many things that Gnostics taught was a belief called dualistic personhood. According to the Gnostics, we are all humans are made up of spirit and body. Now, we would agree with that. We're a spirit and we're a body. But they would say that these two things are completely separate. What you do in your spirit has no bearing on what happens in the body, and what you do in the body has no bearing on what happens to your spirit. They also believe the spirit is good, the body is evil. So this led a lot of the pagans and the Greeks to believe that you could be as immoral as you wanted to be in your physical body, and it had no bearing on your spirit. So in the afterlife, when you went to the gods and you were rewarded for all of your wonderful deeds in life, you were rewarded for the wonderful spirit that you had, not any of the evil deeds you did, which was why hiring prostitutes for worship wasn't an issue, or any other vile sin they were part of, because you just did those things in your body, not in your spirit. That was Gnosticism. Folks, I want to tell you, Gnosticism is alive and well in the Christian church. There are people who have bought into a false gospel that says, I am saved by faith in Christ, and therefore what I do physically with my body has no bearing on my soul or my spirit. Those two are totally separate. And that is a lie. That is an absolute lie. We are body and we are spirit, and they are intrinsically woven together. What you do in the body matters. The whole point of what Paul's trying to get across to the Corinthians right here is that Jesus paid a very high price to purchase us. And not just part of us, all of us. Jesus died to redeem our spirit and our bodies, our physical bodies. Look at verse 19 again. Paul does not say that your soul was bought with a price. It was. Your soul was purchased by the precious blood of Christ. But Paul says your body was purchased at a high price. Now, if you've missed anything I've said today, if anybody's dozing off close to you, nudge them, tell them to wake up, because here's what I really want them to hear. Here's the main point of all of this. What you do with your physical body really does matter to God. It is not a peripheral issue. It's not a minor thing. It's a big deal. It matters. Your body is a dwelling place of God's Spirit. And as I begin to wrap all this up, I want to consider a couple of implications of that thought. First of all, in keeping with the context of what Paul's dealing with here with the Corinthians, the sins you physically commit in your body have a direct impact on your soul. Please do not buy into the lie that you can go on sinning any way, any time, to any degree you want, and it has no bearing on your faith in Christ. I would argue it has a lot of bearing on your faith in Christ. Matter of fact, those who are comfortable, who have no battle, no struggle with the sins that they're living in and committing, I would argue don't really know what faith in Christ is. they've never truly come to faith in Christ. Because if the Spirit of God dwells in you, He's going to convict you of things that you're doing in your body that are not good. And if there is no conviction, there's probably no Spirit. No Spirit means there's no salvation. I also want to consider this last fact, and I'm going to spend just a few minutes here on an odd tangent that you don't hear a lot from the pulpit. If our physical bodies really are temples of God, and I think we've established that, if our bodies are the dwelling place of His Spirit, and if our bodies were purchased at a very high cost, the life of our Jesus, our Savior Jesus, should we not put forth effort to take good care of these bodies? Shouldn't we? Shouldn't the fact that we are temples of God's Spirit lead us to eat properly? Maybe exercise a little bit? Make sure we get adequate sleep? Be mindful of the garbage into our bodies? And I know some of you are thinking, Steve, stick to the Scriptures here. Come on, we got a big lunch coming. Don't spoil that. Here's the question, I guess, and this is something, and I want you to know what I'm preaching right now. I've been preaching to myself for the past several months because God began to deal with me about this really around the first of the year. Does God really care what we do with our physical bodies? And I think, yes, He does. I do. I would highly recommend, if you get a chance, there's a little thin book, easy read, by a man named David Mathis. He just recently put it out. He works for Desiring God, which is part of the ministry of John Piper. I think he's the general editor for that ministry. But he wrote a book called A Theology of Exercise. I bought the book, and then I listened to the sermon that he actually preached on the book, and then I didn't go back and finish the book, because really you can get it all in the sermon. But either way, if you want to buy the book, buy it. But a portion of that book and a portion of the sermon, the whole point he's making here, really is grounded in another one of Paul's letters. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul is writing to this young pastor named Timothy, and he says, Timothy, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Let that one sink in for just a second. When it comes to taking care of these bodies, when it comes to temple care, I guess you could call it, when it comes to things like diet and exercise, most of us fall into one of two extremes on this issue. We either go to one extreme where we actually idolize our bodies. We're in the gym 4, 5, 6 days a week. We're working out. We're running. We're doing everything. Matter of fact, I guarantee you, I could go around this week and visit every gym around here, and I could find all these gym rats, and I could say, tell me how many hours a week you spend here in the gym. Oh, I'm here an hour every day, or I run for 75 miles every week, or whatever. And I could say, how many hours do you devote to taking care of your body? And I guarantee there'd be many of them say, oh, hours and hours and hours every week. Okay, tell me how much time you spend with the Lord every week. And I'll guarantee you a good number of them would be like, well, I'm pretty busy, got a lot going on. You're not too busy to spend all these hours caring for your physical body. How about your spirit? How much time do you devote to taking care of your spirit? That's one extreme. The other extreme, and this is where I have been for the past several years, we absolutely ignore our health altogether. We ignore our physical bodies like, who cares? The spirit's going to live forever. Did you know your body's going to live forever too? Maybe not that body, but you're going to get a new body. But don't let that truth lead you to say, it really doesn't matter what I do with my physical body. Look back at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, hey, Timothy, physical training is of some value. He doesn't say it's not of any value. He says there is some value in it. So godliness is much more valuable than physical training. But here's what I get from Paul's words. Physical training should be somewhere on our list of priorities. It should not be number one. I don't think it should be number 2, 3, 4, 5. but I think it should be somewhere on your list. It shouldn't be totally ignored. Many of us totally ignore this truth. We just act like it's not important. Now, I understand some of you are in a different boat than me. The Lord convicted me of this because for years my job has required me to do a lot of sitting in meetings and traveling to the next meeting and sitting here and sitting there. Unless I was physically wrestling some kid around on the floor, I didn't get a whole lot of exercise. So the Lord began to convict me of that. Some of you are very physical in the things you do every day. For instance, my son-in-law. I don't know if he's here, by the way. I will be getting on to him for that. But my son-in-law carries the mail over in Monette. 6 days a week he delivers mail, and I think it's 12 to 13 miles a day is what he walks on his route, carrying a big bag of mail. I don't think Jordan needs to worry about his physical training. I think he's getting plenty of exercise. But here's where the discussion could change a little bit. Physical training isn't the only way we take care of the temple. For some of us, we may need to prayerfully consider what we need to remove from the temple. This is where we start talking about things like tobacco, high levels of alcohol, too much sugar, too much caffeine, too much junk food, prescription medicines that may not be good for us. The list can go on and on and on. And I know some of you are thinking, Steve, none of those things you just mentioned in and of themselves are sinful, and I would agree, but listen to what Paul says in chapter 6 of this same letter. Verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but I will not be dominated by any of them. Just because we are putting something into these temples that's not listed as a sin in Scripture doesn't necessarily mean we need to put it into the temple. It may not be good for you. It may not be good for your body. So don't use that as the only standard or the only bar. Well, what chapter and verse does it say I can't drink 17 cups of coffee? Nope, not there. Pour me another cup. It may not be sinful, but it may not be helpful. It may not be good for your body. And folks, I am going to say this. That last line of that verse 12, Paul says, it may not be a sin for me, but it may not be helpful. And then he says, but I will never allow my body to be dominated by anything. I don't think that's just Paul telling us his opinion. He's saying to the church, don't let the temple be ruled by anything. The only thing that should dominate the temple of God is the Spirit of God. If you are dominated by caffeine or your tobacco or alcohol or your prescription meds or food, if your body is dominated by these things, then I think sin enters the equation. Paul said, do not let this temple be dominated by anything. So I want to bring all of this to a close the same way Paul does in verse 20. Your temples were purchased at a very high price, your bodies. So glorify God in what you got. Glorify God in your body. And my prayer over the past several months, God, give me the grace and the wisdom to know how I can glorify you in my mind, in my words, in my actions, and even in my body. I think the Scripture wants us to glorify God in everything we do. Everything. And if there's something that's not glorifying Him, let's get it out of the temple. So go out to lunch today and order a salad. Order a salad with that burger. Kick them fries out of there. You can still throw bacon on the burger. And again, folks, I want to be so careful here. I know I'm joking, but in a way I'm not. We don't have to get crazy about it, right? We don't have to be nuts about our health. I just think it needs to be on the list somewhere. Let's take care of these bodies, because you know what the ultimate goal is? To live as long as I possibly can. Not so that I live to be old, so that I have as many years to worship and serve Him as I possibly can. So I want to take care of this body. Father, I thank you again for the truth of Scripture. I thank you, God, for the convicting power of your Holy Spirit in my life. And I pray, Lord, that perhaps there's people here today that needed to hear this same message. And I pray that you'd bring conviction upon their hearts as well. Lord, we often talk about how you died to rescue our souls from hell, and you did. And one day we will experience the glory of eternal life. But Father, Paul makes it very clear that these bodies matter to you as well. And forgive us, Lord. Oh God, convict us deeply and forgive us when we allow these temples of Christ to be joined to perversion and sexual immorality and sinful acts on so many different levels. As Paul said, may it never be. So I pray, God, that you would just continue to bring a strong spirit of conviction upon all of us. Help us to walk in purity, purity of mind and heart, and as best we can, the purity of our bodies. May we glorify you in all that we do. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning or maybe even listening online, and this is kind of a step two. Step one is we can't bring any glory to you until we come to saving faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. So if there's anybody listening today, Lord, and they've not made that decision, if they've not opened their heart up to the King of Kings, to the King of Glory, the King of the Ages, I'm asking this morning that great grace would be poured out upon them, that they'd be reborn to a new and living hope right now. So as our heads are bowed, before we close in prayer, if there's anybody here this morning, say, Steve, please pray with me. I do not believe I'm a born-again believer. I want to know who you are so I can follow up with you about water baptism later. So is there anybody that say, I'm going to pray that prayer this morning. I'm going to ask Jesus to forgive me of my sin. I'm going to acknowledge his lordship in my life. And I'm going to walk out of here a new child of God. Anybody that I can pray with this morning, quickly slip your hand up. Praise God. And stand with me if you would. Lord, what another wonderful Lord's Day it's been, and you're not done yet. I am so looking forward to the service we're going to have tonight down there on the river. I thank you, God, for the way you've brought all of this about. Lord, I thank you that we have such a wide range of folks that are participating in this water baptism tonight. We have new believers who've never been baptized. Lord, we have saints who were born again many, many years ago but have never followed up with water baptism. We have saints who love you and have walked with you for many, many years, but have not publicly expressed their faith through water baptism, but maybe in another way when they were younger. But Lord, one thing I know for sure with all of them, you are well pleased. You are well pleased in everyone that will be baptized here tonight, and I thank you for that, and I pray that you're glorified in it. And Lord, if there's any others, Lord, as I got a call even this morning, somebody not even part of our church that wants to be baptized, I pray, God, that you'd bring anybody down there that has come to faith in Jesus Christ and they're ready to publicly proclaim that in baptism. Oh, God, be glorified in it. We will do it. Thank you, Lord, again for our time together in worship. Thank you for this church and the work that you're doing in so many hearts. We love you. We praise you. We pray that you're glorified forever and ever. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. God bless you, folks. Have a wonderful afternoon. We'll see you at 5:30, 6 o'clock for the service, 5:30 for the baptism candidates.